Now that it is 9:30, let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Lord, we are so blessed to sit at the feet of your word. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would rightly divide these words in our mind. Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us. Lord, that you would edify us, that you would build us up for your glory, that you would build us up, Lord, to use us in the building of your kingdom. Lord, you have made your people the sheep of your pasture because you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners like us. And as we will discuss this morning, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. And the future, the glory to come, the eternal beholding your presence and your glory, quite honestly, Lord, is beyond what we can imagine. So help us this morning. I pray that you bless all the Sunday school classes. I pray that you bless Matt in the second hour. And Lord, I pray that you would bless Israel, your people there. Lord, you know what your plan is better than we do. Bless your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in the week 13, the last week, and the final segment of the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, and that is glorification, the consummation of salvation, the final fulfillment of salvation. And I think just to get just to dive right in, I think the most concentrated and succinct outline of the Ordo Salutis that gets us to glorification is Paul's in Romans 8, at the end of Romans 8. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans 8, starting in verse 29. I'm going to read verses 28, 29, and 30. I think that this is the... If you had to boil it down to its very essence, this is where we would be. Paul writes, and I think all these words, and we're going to hit different parts of this, are important. Starting in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. There's four ideas that I want to drive home. There's a lot of ideas here, but there's four ideas that I want to drive home with respect to salvation, the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis. And the first point is that this salvation is from beginning to end. It is set in eternity. God is not bound by time. God created time. God exists outside of time. There is no beginning and there is no end. And so the salvation that he has brought for his people, that he has accomplished for his people, is from beginning to end. It starts out that we were, as these verses say, verse 29, predestined by God. That happened before time began. That happened before the world existed. Its fulfillment is in glory in eternity forever. It is from eternity to eternity. And I don't think in God's mind there's a difference between eternity and eternity, but we're bound by time. We're linear, and that's the way we think. But our salvation is from beginning to end. Point number two. This is all the work of the Lord. 10 times in these two verses. I'm going to read them again. 10 times the word he or his is used. Those for whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Salvation is all the work of the Lord. It's what Jonah says in Jonah 2:9, the very end of that verse. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who saves His people. You and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot save our children. We cannot save our spouse. We cannot save our friends. The Lord can use us, but ultimately, He's got to change the heart. Salvation is of the Lord. If you are here and you are a believer, it's because God has changed you. And for the rest of your life and my life, you should bow your knees on your knees and thank the Lord for what He has done. Point number three. This salvation is numerically fixed. This salvation is numerically fixed. In this golden chain, as verse 30 is often called, those whom God starts with, He finishes with. If He is the sovereign Lord and He has predestined some before time began to faith and repentance in His Son, how is He going to lose any along the way? How is anybody going to be an unexpected guest at the wedding feast of the Lamb if God didn't predestine that they would be there? This number, this subset of humanity, is numerically fixed by God. He has chosen them for this great salvation. He has planned out every step of their salvation. They are His people because He has made them His people. Think about it. We can't save ourselves. Only God can save. God is sovereign. What are the other options? Okay? Go to John chapter 6, John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Beautiful words. Starting in verse 39. John 6, 39. Jesus says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me," i.e., this is the Father's will, "that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing." There's the point. All that the Lord, the Father has started with are going to end up. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father," verse 40, "that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Salvation is numerically fixed. Now, let me be clear about that. There's only one who knows who all of His children are, and that's God. That's not me and you. The Lord knows those who are His. You know, they asked Spurgeon, why do you want to preach? If you believe in election, why do you want to preach the gospel to everyone? He goes, because I don't know who the elect are. If they had a yellow stripe on their back, I'd go around London lifting up shirts to see who had the yellow stripe on their back. Okay? How do the elect know that they're the elect? They believe. They believe. Do you believe? Has your heart been changed? Number four. This salvation is certain. It transcends time. Let's go back to the verse 30. I'm in trying to get to Romans 8:30. There we go. Look what it says. Pay attention to the tense of the verbs. All these verbs end in ed. They are in the past tense. This salvation is certain and it transcends time. Look what it says. Predestined. Called. Justified. Glorified. It's certain. Now, what the paradox that you and I live in, if we're believers, we have not experienced glorification yet, because if you have, you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. Okay? But even though we haven't experienced it yet, our future is no more certain than if it had already happened. That's why Paul writes this in the past tense. Again, if the sovereign is the one who predestined, who called, who counted you righteous, justified you, how will he not also glorify you? These things are certain for the believer. They just haven't happened yet. Okay? So those are the four points as we're getting our minds wrapped around glorification, as we're wrapping up Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. This, if God has planned this salvation and he has called you and he has justified you and you believe, there's no one that can thwart his plan. There's no one who can thwart his hand. It is certain. So let's define justification. Let's reveal what this is. I'm going to use John MacArthur in his systematic theology book. MacArthur says, he defines glorification this way. Glorification is the final divine act in the application of redemption. Glorification is the radical transformation of both the body, that's so important, the body and the soul of believers, perfecting them in holiness and thereby fitting them for eternal life on the new earth in perfect communion with the triune God. That's what happens at glorification. We are body and soul made ready to be in perfect communion with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So let's focus on that. Thereby, that very last line, thereby fitting them for eternal life on the new earth in perfect communion with the triune God. This explains why glorification, the perfection, the glorification of the believer is so necessary. You go, okay, is it enough that I've believed? Is it enough that I've been sealed with the Spirit? Is it enough that God has counted me righteous? Is it enough that I'm on the road of this progressive sanctification, that he is making me holy? It's not enough. It's got to end in glory. The glorification of believers is necessary. We are not fit in our current state, the best of us, to go to the new heavens and the new earth the way that we are. We literally, the perishable is in this body that we're in, the imperishable is not sufficient for the imperishable. We're not ready for the glory. If we went to heaven the way we are, heaven would no longer be heaven. We would mess it up. Okay? Last week, Austin Duncan preached a wonderful sermon. And I want to turn back to that, Psalm 46, for just a second, because it foreshadowed this new heaven and this new earth. There are two verses that I want to reread, and then I want to go to Revelation chapter 21. I'm in Psalm 46, and I'm looking at verses 4 and 5. The psalmist writes, Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That's a we're looking forward into glory there. Okay? That is what that foreshadows. So flip forward to Revelation chapter 21. And let's set the scene of what it will be like when we are glorified. What do the new heavens and the new earth look like? How are they described in the pages of Scripture? John writes, Revelation 21, verse 1. 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." The first thing that jumps off the page to me here is how qualitatively different this life is. You know, my mind goes back to the prologue of John, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us." It's a picture of what was going on in the Old Testament with God, with Moses, and the tabernacle of meeting. And it ultimately has its fulfillment in glory with God, with his people. But the second thing is, this life is difficult. This life can be difficult on so many fronts. It can be difficult as we get older with our health. It can be difficult with the what has happened in our lives because of sin. It can be difficult because of the mess that we have made. It can be difficult financially to try to provide. This life is a struggle. And at times it causes even the most mature believer to be weary. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? There is no tear. He wipes away every tear. There's no longer any death. You're not going to a funeral. There's no longer mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There's no death. Why is there no death? The reason there's no death is because there's no sin. The wages of sin is death. We die because we're sinners. I don't have any friends that are 1,000 years old. There's some old people in here, but nobody's 1,000. Death is batting 1,000 because we're all sinners. Okay? But we've said this earlier, and if you haven't been with us, the believer's relationship with sin changes the moment that he is saved. And this is what we have said, and I think because of this description in Revelation 21, verse 4, I think we got to go back and discuss that. At justification, at the moment that you are saved, at the moment that God gives you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin, the penalty of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, shed his blood for all your sins, past, present, and future. He shed his blood for the sins of all his people. In sanctification, you and I, with the indwelling of the Spirit, the means of grace that God has given us, we are being freed from the power of sin. Sin's dominion, sin is no longer our master. At times we act like it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master. Sin's dominion over us is being broken. Penalty of sin, justification, sanctification, power of sin. At the moment of glory, at glorification, when you are fitted to go to heaven, there is no longer the presence of sin. It's absent. It's absent from this description. You've been recreated. You have been made like the Lord Jesus Christ at glory. You are now perfect, fitted for heaven. Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. And that's why we see no death here. Okay? Look at verse 4 one more time. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, pain. The first things have passed away. Unless we are changed, unless we are glorified, we're not ready for this. This is qualitatively different than our current state. And quite honestly, it is beyond what you and I can fully comprehend. It is beyond what this mind can comprehend. Go one chapter over, chapter 22, starting in verse 1. The revelation continues. The description continues. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Verse 5. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever. How glorious is that? I wrote in my notes, wow. That's what awaits every believer at the moment of glorification. I think when you read that account, we've studied Genesis. I think that your mind goes back to the Garden of Eden, how perfect it was. Before the fall, there was a river that came out of the Garden of Eden. It went into four rivers. But this new heaven and this new earth is so much greater than the original creation. The water, there's water, crystal clear water. But it is now from the throne of God. There was provision in the Garden of Eden, and now the tree of life produces fruit, different fruit, every month, the most varied and gracious provision from God. The curse of sin is gone. The essence of work has changed. There is no more thorns and thistles. The struggles of this life are gone. The earth no longer groans. Verse 3, look at verse 3. The believer has work on this new earth, and our work is to serve God. His bondservants will serve him. This is qualitatively different work than the work that you and I do today for a paycheck. In this place, God dwells with His people. That's where His throne is. The glorified body of the believer is able to see the face of God and live. I want to repeat that. The glorified body is equipped to be able to see the glory of God and live. Go back to Exodus chapter 33. Moses is with the people. He intercedes with the people, for the people. And he makes a request of the Lord. He says, I want to see your glory. Go with me to Exodus 33, verse 20. Exodus 33, verse 20. And the Lord responds, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it comes about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away from you and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. That was Moses, the man of God. That was his servant. And God says, you can't see me and live. Now, in this glorified, go back to Revelation 22, verse 4. Revelation 22, they shall see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Verse 5. I mean, this is so much different. Verse 5. All the light that exists comes from the Lord God. There is no longer a sun, S-U-N, that gives us the light. There is no more night. Sleep does not happen. This is qualitatively different. In this state, man never gets tired. He never needs to sleep. He never needs to take a moment to rest. The glorified body does not age. That's not the state that we live in today. Last night I was studying this, and earlier this morning I was studying this, and I was thinking, okay, how much sleep do I need? Is that going to be enough? How tired am I going to be? When this is all over, am I going to go home and take a nap on the couch? That's because of the state of my body. It's perishable. That's the state of your body. That's not heaven. Second point, how is the believer actually glorified? What happens first? John Murray says it this way. The complete and final redemption of the whole person, when on the integrity of body and spirit, the people of God will be conformed to the image of the risen, exalted, and glorified Redeemer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. When the very body of their humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory. That's what happens. We will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Confession of Faith, 1689, chapter 31's got a real catchy title. The State of Man After Death and the Resurrection of the Dead. Sort of a mouthful. I said that tongue in cheek. That's chapter 31. The State of Man After Death and the Resurrection of the Dead. Paragraph 2 says, at the last day, such of the saints as are found alive shall not sleep, they shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall rise up with the same self bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. In glorification, there is the uniting of your body with your soul. It does not happen for the believer at the moment of death. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul writes the famous words in 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." God transforms us in His power. MacArthur says, "The resurrection of the body is the consummation of our salvation as the Spirit applies the completion of redemption that the Father planned and Christ purchased." Again, the 1689 puts it this way, paragraph 3. "By His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Christ will raise the bodies of the righteous to honor, and they will be refashioned after the pattern of His glorious body." That's what the Lord does for us. He will change us, that we are fit for the new heavens and the new earth. How does it happen? The Lord transforms His people. He transforms them into this glorified body by His power. Again, salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. This is something that you and I can't do for ourselves. We will never be able to do for ourselves. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. God changes His people to make them ready for heaven. And the amazing thing is that the Lord glorifies us in a way that is similar to the way that Christ has been glorified. That's amazing. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1, John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, Christ, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." That's amazing. We wouldn't be able to see Him as He is unless we were like Him. Again, we're not ready. In this current state, we're not ready for the glory to come. When does glorification happen for the believer? I think this is so important to understand. MacArthur says, "Because glorification involves both body and soul, it does not take place when the believer's soul enters the current immediate heaven," and I would add there at death, "but rather at the second coming of Christ." So we're not going to get, the believer's not going to get his resurrected body until Christ comes again. And so all those who have died before Christ comes are eagerly awaiting His coming. Those that are alive at His coming will be changed at the same time. Okay? We are waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does it say that? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 22, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all died. We're all sinners. Adam was our federal head. We all sin because we came from a sinner. We do it honestly. That's what we were born into. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Okay? So the verse 23 tells us it's at his second coming. Go down further in the chapter, starting in verse 50. Paul says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, i.e. die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So, all those that have been dead, all those that are alive, there's a trumpet, Christ is going to come, and in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. John, at the end of the very end of the Revelation, says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Waiting for the consummation of all things. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, gives us commentary on the very same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Glorification will happen differently for those that come to saving faith in the tribulation. Okay? But for those that have died, that are believers, those that are alive when Christ comes back, they will be changed. They will be given a glorified body. That glorified body will be reunited with the soul. This is glorification. What are the characteristics of glorification? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not stuff that we always think about. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42. What are the characteristics of this glorification? Starting in verse 42. Paul writes, "So also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Four characteristics that Paul is making here. Four points about the characteristics of glorification. Number one, it's imperishable versus perishable. I don't know if you go to the grocery store. I love to go to the grocery store. I know not all men do. I cook. I've said that. I love to cook. It's amazing when you go to the grocery store, if you go to Central Market or Whole Foods, at how good the fruit looks. You bring it home, put it in the refrigerator, and it is amazing how quickly it goes bad. It's perishable. That's the way our bodies are. We fail. Our bodies fail as time marches on. Our bodies get older. We can't do what we used to do. They weren't. Matt said today that he's something about the man reaches human beings reach their peak between the age of 28 and 30, and it's all downhill after that. And most of us can affirm that it is all downhill after that. The body decays. You become friends with your doctor. That's not the way it is with the glorified body. They do not grow old. They never fail. They never grow weary. Is that amazing to contemplate? Number two, the glorified body has been raised in glory, not in dishonor. We all have fallen bodies, perishable bodies, because, again, our federal representative is Adam. We know that the scriptures teach that man is totally depraved. That doesn't mean you're going to kill somebody this afternoon and you're the worst you could be. What that means is every molecule, every fiber of your being has been tainted by sin. Your heart constantly devises evil, even from your youth. That's what the scriptures tell us. The heart is deceitfully wicked. At best, once we're saved, at best, this body we have the urge to fight sin, but we often give in. Our body is a body of dishonor. Not so with a glorified body. There will be no sin. There's no presence of sin. We will be raised to praise and enjoy the Lord forever. We will be fitted in this glorified body to serve Him forever. There will never be a moment when we consider ourselves above Him. We will be raised in honor and glory, not in dishonor. Number three, the glorified body is raised in power, not in weakness. And this power, MacArthur says it this way, is the strength that is sufficient to do all that we do, all that we desire to do in conformity to the will of God. We will be given that power, not weakness. We will not fail because of becoming weary. We will have the power to do all that we do to be in desire to be in conformity to who God is. Fourth point, the glorified body is spiritual. It's not natural. And what that means is that the glorified body has a different nature than our natural bodies. The glorified body submits and is in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God and the desires of the Spirit. You know, as a believer, when we wake up in the morning, it's sort of like, we don't do this, but it's like, am I going to serve myself or am I going to seek to walk in the power of the Spirit? Well, there is no choice with the glorified body. We're going to walk in the power of the Spirit. Okay? We're spiritual. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think this is to try to start to put a bow on this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, here it is, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's what the believer has. That's what the believer looks forward to. That's what the believer yearns for. That's why Paul said, for me to die is gain. He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew it was the greatest thing. But he said, for me to live is to serve. It's better for you that I live because I can share Christ with you. But his desire was to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the future for the believer. That is the culmination of our faith. That is the culmination of salvation. It's the fulfillment of the salvation that God has secured for all his people. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your future. The hymn writer writes it so well. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. That's hard to believe. 10,000 years. We'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. To God be the glory. Unfortunately, that's the good news. The bad news is that's not the future for the unbeliever. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 28. That's not the future for the unbeliever. The believer is headed to glory. The Lord knows when. John 5, verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the end is eternal judgment. It's eternal separation from God. And as believers, the cry for anybody in this room, our friends, our family, our loved ones, our children, a spouse, workers, all those that we deeply care about, the gospel, the message is so simple. Flee to Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the prayer that we should have is, Lord, give them the ability to do this. Lord, draw your people to yourself. There are people walking on the face of the earth today that are the Lord's people, and they have no idea that they're the Lord's people. And our prayer is, Lord, use us. Lord, call your people. Lord, give your people a zeal for yourself. Open the eyes. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Convict of sin. Lord, do what only you can do. That is the end of our study in the Ordo Salutis. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know if we consider the world to come enough. I think sometimes we miss the forest through the trees. But I pray, Lord, as Matt preached on this morning, that you would cause us to order our days. Lord, that we would live with eternity in focus. Lord, that we would live with knowing that that is our future, that it is glorious, that you will take these bodies and glorify them and make them fitted for heaven, that we may see your face and dwell with you forever. Lord, give us a desire to live in light of that. Bless us richly for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.